We thank Ava for sharing her gifts with us today. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. So she brought us much joy and enables us to continue to rejoice in the Lord here together today. We praise him for that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, Jesus continues with part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So let's open the scriptures to that. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, for his light in our lives and through our lives to the world. Enable us through your word today to be more vibrant, more salty in the influence we have in our community, in people around us, and in your world. Thank you for the light of your word now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we just heard in that scripture passage, soon after Jesus calls his disciples and begins instructing them, one of the important things he does is start nailing down their identity. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Those aren't Jesus' attempts to boost the disciples' sagging self-esteem. There's more going on here. They're actually bold and confident declarations about who the disciples are, what they are, who we are, what we are. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you want to attain to the status of salt and light, then do this and this. Nor does he say, before I'll call you salt and light, you need to meet the following performance requirements. That's not what he says. No, simply in view of the fact that the reign of God has arrived and these folks have responded to Jesus' call, he pronounces them salt and light. This is an identity that's given. It's not earned. But that doesn't mean that there's no expectation attached to this identity. On the contrary, according to Jesus, God's dominion is now on the scene, and that demands a radically different way of life. It's one thing to enter into the kingdom of God, and another thing to live a life distinctive to that kingdom, a kingdom kind of life. But along with that, the reality that living a kingdom of God kind of life will bring you into collision with other ways of being in the world, other values, because remember that what the world often considers and views as blessed can be very different from what God considers blessed. This is part of the Beatitudes, that section of Matthew's gospel that we hear Jesus do some of his basic teaching in. And here Jesus is teaching about the blessedness of life in the kingdom of God. Even if that kind of life doesn't look very blessed to the world's eyes, think about some of the things that Jesus has highlighted so far in the Sermon on the Mount. walking humbly, identifying with the poor, showing mercy, working for peace, striving for purity, enduring persecution. Those are the kinds of things that most people wouldn't associate with the good life, the prosperous life, or the blessed life. But they are the kinds of things that mark a disciple's life, the life of following Jesus. And when God brings the kingdom to completion, this way of life that to human eyes appeared so unattractive, so unimpressive, so unappealing, will be revealed and shown as the truly blessed life, the kingdom of God kind of life. Now, until then, part of what Jesus has to do is bolster our sense of purpose and our sense of direction. He has to continually call us back to our identity, who we are, what we are as kingdom people. In other words, Jesus has to keep reminding us of the core of our identity and of what we are. So Jesus says, you who are in the kingdom, living the kingdom of God kind of life, you are the salt of the earth. Now that phrase, the salt of the earth, is often used to describe people we view as especially good, folks whose values or whose ways or whose integrity sort of helps them stand out compared to other folks. But that's not really the primary way that Jesus is using the expression here in this text. He's using it in a different kind of way. As one commentator has pointed out, maybe to avoid that kind of association, we need to substitute another kind of season and say something, as he suggests, sort of like, you are red hot pepper for the whole earth. How does that sound? When I eat at Popeye's, I usually ask for a couple of packs of that Louisiana brand hot sauce, which I especially like on their catfish. And one of the things I note is the packaging, which emphasizes one drop does it. One drop does it. So maybe there is something to the suggestion that we revise Jesus' statement so that he says to his contemporary disciples, you are red hot pepper for the whole earth. Maybe something to that after all. But then again, I do note when you look even closer at the packaging that there are basically three ingredients in that sauce: peppers, vinegar, and yes, you guessed it, salt. So even this potent little packet wouldn't be what it is, wouldn't have the impact that it has, wouldn't affect your tongue or your stomach the way it does without salt. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. So he's not saying, when it comes to good behavior, you score better than other folks. Instead, he's saying, because you're a kingdom of God people following me, you've got a particular job in the world. You see, it's not about our moral performance. It's primarily about our function in the world. And morality and values and living properly and ethically goes along with that, but it's not primarily about what we attain with Jesus. It's about our function that he has for us in the world. According to Jesus, we're like salt. Now, these days, we often focus more on the risks or the damaging things about salt than we do on the benefits of salt. That part has changed. We're continually being warned and cautioned about the risks of high salt intake. But in the ancient world, where folks might not have been as health conscious in some respects, the focus was on salt's capacity to season, to preserve, to purify. That's where the focus was. So whatever specific functions Jesus has in mind in today's scripture, his focus is on the fact that salt isn't useful to itself. Salt isn't useful to itself. Salt's usefulness only comes when it's applied to other things, not to itself. Salt, if it's just salt sitting on the shelf in its container doing nothing, then it's not really salt. It only becomes salt, in a sense, when it's applied to something, put on something. That's when it accomplishes its purpose, and that's when it's most fully and truly salt. Otherwise, it's not. It's just idly sitting. So, likewise, says Jesus, you who are my disciples, you who are kingdom of God kind of people, are called to live, not for yourselves, but for the world. Go back to the expression, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Your area of concern, your territory of influence, extends way beyond just yourself and way beyond just life within our congregation. Your call, as it turns out, isn't to turn primarily inward. It's to turn outward toward the world, the Father's world, and how to be salt and light. In fact, turning inward, we're learning, existing mainly for the sake of protecting self or just preserving self, is one of the surest ways to cease being salt or salty. Remember, in our text, Jesus warns about salt that's lost its saltiness. It's true, there are debates about whether salt can actually lose its flavor, about whether it can become impure or get diluted. But in any case, Jesus' point still stands. He's not concerned mainly here with the chemical composition of salt. His main concern is that his followers will lose their effectiveness, their usefulness, their flavor, their value. And there are lots of things that can do that. Lots of things that can cause us to decline in saltiness. Conforming to the values of the surrounding culture rather than the values of God's kingdom. Resistance or hostility from other people who don't share your convictions about Christ or your commitment to Christ. Failing to live in community with other believers, or neglecting prayer and worship and Bible study, these kinds of things. Not getting involved in ministry in the life of the church. Becoming cynical or apathetic about issues and needs in our society. Or maybe just getting burned out in the life of the church. Or strife or conflict within the congregation. All these are the kinds of things that can cause us to decline in saltiness, to lose our effectiveness and our value for kingdom purposes. And I think more than anything else, losing sight of our identity, like Jesus says here, losing sight of our identity as Christ's people called and sent into Christ's mission in the world. When we lose a sense of that, we lose a lot of our saltiness. We, the people of God, called Grace Baptist Church, don't exist for ourselves alone. We exist for others. We exist for the community where God has called us and placed us. Our community, well, it isn't here to serve the church. Our church is here to serve the community. Sometimes we get it backwards. We think of the community as being here primarily as a place from which the church can get members, and fail to see that actually works the other way. The church is here as a way for the community to get Christ and to recognize the reign of God and the kingdom of God in lives, in families, in neighborhoods. Now, that doesn't mean that the growth and expansion of the church aren't important. This same Jesus who tells us, your salt, your light, also tells us at the end of this Gospel of Matthew, go therefore and make disciples, other followers of Jesus. But as we spread the gospel and make these disciples, they and we need to remember that we're entering a kingdom where things are different from things in the world in many ways. Not people who are better than the world, not above the world, not superior to the world, but penetrating into the world for the sake of the world and the redemption of the world through Christ. So Christ has called us to live outward, not inward, which means that when we forget our identity as Christ's people on mission in Christ's world, that can again be one of the greatest threats to our saltiness individually and as a church. Now, to drive this home further, Jesus tells us that we're not just salt. We're also light. And not simply light, but the light of the world. Light of the world. Jesus spells this out further by holding together two metaphors in fruitful tension with one another. In one respect, we're light. And the primary purpose of light is not to be seen, but to let things be seen as they are. To be seen as they are. In another respect, though, we're like a city on a hill, says Jesus. We're inevitably and unavoidably visible, having attention to ourselves, too. So our job, according to what Jesus says here, is to make the kingdom of God visible. It's supposed to be. You're a part of that. Make the kingdom of God visible, but not in a way that draws primary attention to ourselves, but to God. Thus, Jesus' concluding emphasis, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Let it shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and do what? Praise you. See your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Remember that our Heavenly Father is in the business of dispelling the darkness in His world and in our lives, and as long as we live on this side of the final resurrection, the light of God's presence comes primarily in the form of the church and the community of Jesus' followers, the disciples of Jesus. It's true, we often don't shine as God intends. The light of our witness can get dim, can start flickering, but that, if we go back to where we started today, that doesn't change who we are or what we are. Jesus' pronouncement about our identity. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That doesn't change. It stands even when we grow dim in our witnessing light. There's a man named Eugene Peterson, and he has his own idiomatic translation of the Bible in which he renders today's words of Jesus this way. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there, on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine, shine. Our congregation, like every other congregation, is called to visibility in one respect. Visibility. Now, our geographic location certainly is an asset in that, because here we sit right aside a major highway that leads in and out of our nation's capital. So we've got that advantage, certainly, and that benefit. When I was at my follow-up appointment with my doctor, a member of his staff who lives in Indian Head found out that I'm a pastor and wanted to know which church I serve at, and I told her, and I could immediately see her starting to puzzle, where is that at? Where have I seen that? So for folks who are familiar with this area, my response to them is usually pretty automatic. As you pass through Bryan's Road, there are three churches in a row. We're the one in the middle. That's often the simplest way of verbally directing folks to where we are. It's true that each of our three churches here, we've got our church signs, our message boards, we've got our spotlights and floodlights, we've got our landscaping, our steeples. It's hard to miss us unless you're really exceeding the speed limit. It's hard to miss us. But that is visibility in a geographical, architectural sense. What about visibility in a deeper salt and light kind of sense? How does the community know that we're here beyond the fact that we have a nice brick building with a steeple on top and a prime piece of acreage in many respects? In what ways does the community know that we're here through our mission and our ministry together? If we took down the steeple, removed the church sign, turned off all our lights, indoors and outdoors, would the community still know that we're here in our life together, in our worship and our ministry? I like the way that Pastor Tim Keller put it in a tweet several years ago when he asks, "If you and your church were to disappear off the face of the earth tomorrow, would anyone in the community around you notice that you were gone?" Good food for thought. With all our modern conveniences and comforts, it's easy for us to lose sight of the essential nature of salt and light, to take those kinds of things for granted. But in Jesus' day and time, these were precious commodities, not to be neglected. They were the source of life in many ways. These were things that sustained life. And that's at the core of who Jesus has called us to be and what he sends us to do, to be life, the life of the kingdom of God to others, the life of Christ. That's what he summons us and sends us to be. You're salt and light. You are salt and light in the community, in government, in business, in the military, in real estate, in law enforcement, in construction, in science and technology, in the arts, and so on. You're salt and light in your family, your home, your household, your neighborhood, your community, at school, on the soccer field, all the other places where life takes you, at the office, in the store. You're salt and light. And all of these different kinds of places where you are and the people who are there with you can be different in some ways because you are there for the sake of the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ. And this community is different in many ways because this church and other congregations of believers are here for the sake of the kingdom and in the name of Jesus Christ. And by being who Jesus tells us that we are, and by making progress in what we are that he tells us we are, we generate praise and thanks and glory to God. We generate those kinds of things. Praise not for ourselves, but for God. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and give praise and glory to our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your reign that has come among us through Christ and your promise to finish what you started when he comes again. Until then, we need this weekly reminder of who we are and what we are and what we're supposed to be. So we pray that you look upon us with mercy when we lose our saltiness or our light grows dim or flickers, and renew us to be the difference makers that you send us to be in all the places of our lives, especially here in our community. We thank you for one another, for this church, for the ways that you continue to work in us and among us and through us to make the kingdom visible and Christ real to others around us. Help us now, this day and each day, to remember who we are and to make progress in what we are and to do these things where we are in our place of influence and our territory of life each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.